Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who came to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men come to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid out in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water on the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to the Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on our earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly to you, that you also will deal kindly with my family and give me the pledge of truth and spare my father, my mother, and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell the business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we all deal with kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through a window, for her house was on a city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather yourselves into the house, your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, "According to our words, so it be." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lindsay, for that epic scripture reading. Yes, very long. Good morning, church family. Welcome to week two of our Christmas series, The Women of Advent. Last week, CJ began the series with the scandalous yet beautiful and powerful story of Tamar. The story involves way too much to summarize here, and so if you missed it, and if you enjoy scandal and intrigue, you should check out the podcast. Our series continues today with yet another scandalous story, the story of Rahab. And she is every bit as fierce and compelling and self-assertive and amazing as Tamar, who was Rahab's great-great-great-grandmother through marriage. I have to confess that as a modern-era, white, dominant culture, male, religious worker, I was initially somewhat intimidated to preach on this story about an ancient-era, foreign, minority culture, Canaanite, female sex worker. And here is why. This is the Venn diagram of our two lives. And as you can see, there is very little overlap. About the only life experience that we share is that we both lived, and that's about it. We both lived. One of the many things I love about my job is all of the fascinating people that I have the privilege of getting to know. I had the opportunity to grab breakfast with Matt Funk a few weeks back at the Flying Biscuit in Cameron Village. And if you have never had a conversation with Matt Funk, I highly recommend it. Way back in January, I attended a lecture that he gave at the Science Museum called The Forgotten Worlds of Salt and Ice. And it was all about the moons of our outer solar system. And it was absolutely fascinating. When Matt was a young man, he learned Russian because at that time, the two nations leading the world in space exploration were the United States and Russia. And he already knew English, but he thought he could potentially double his space knowledge by learning Russian. And so he did. And he learned it well, so well, in fact, that in 1993, on a trip to Russia, he was mistaken by a Russian interpreter as a native Russian speaker, which is crazy impressive. Just a week or so before we met for breakfast, I had preached on the prodigal son story, and a Russian anecdote came to his mind, which Matt shared with me. He had read a book called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. And in that book, a seminary professor named Mark Allen Powell led his American seminary class through an exercise where they read the parable of the prodigal son, closed their Bibles, then retold the story as faithfully as possible to a classmate. And there was something noticeably absent in their retelling. In verse 14 of the prodigal son story, it says this: "There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need." Not a single one of his American seminary students mentioned the famine. He conducted the same experiment in St. Petersburg, Russia, with 50 Russian students. 42 of the 50 Russian students mentioned the famine. The point? We bring ourselves and our culture into the reading of Scripture. America is not a culture familiar with famine. Therefore, we don't see it. Which makes me wonder what else we don't see that is in plain sight. CJ and I preached an entire multi-week series on the prodigal son story back in 2015. We never once mentioned the famine. In cultures familiar with famine, like Russia, they see the famine. And in addition to the prodigal son's poor choices, they rightly connect the famine with the son's desperate situation. So in light of our ability to miss things in plain sight because we bring ourselves to the reading of Scripture, I turned to the writings of a brilliant minority culture female author and theologian to my study of this week's text, Reverend Wilda Gaffney, who has a PhD in Biblical Hebrew. She is brilliant, and I've discovered she's also funny. She posted this on her Facebook page just before Thanksgiving. Rent a Christian boyfriend for all the holidays. And the base package includes 4 hours, a backstory for how you met, and one Instagram or Facebook photo, which is kind of awesome. But on a serious note, I am so glad that I solicited her help in reading Rahab's story, because without it, I would have missed so much. Rahab is the second woman mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. She is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, where it reads, "Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab." Rahab is mentioned in two other places in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 31, and James 2, verse 25, where both times her name is attached to another word. In the NASB, that word is harlot. In the NIV, that word is prostitute. But Matthew doesn't do this. He simply writes Rahab. Not Rahab the harlot, not Rahab the prostitute, not Rahab the whore. He gives her her name back, Rahab. But he gives her more than just that. He gives her her true identity, placing her with where she belongs in God's family. Rahab, the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Rahab, the beloved of Jesus. Rahab, the deliverer of her people. When the authors of James and Hebrews call her Rahab the harlot or Rahab the prostitute, it is a reminder to us that the world will want to keep telling your old story. But if God has brought you out, despite what the world may say, you are in a new story. And sometimes it isn't just the world keeping us locked in our old stories. We do it to ourselves. We keep our names of shame and humiliation, silently affirming their dark message to us. But thanks be to God for the Matthews in our lives who call us by our real name and who remind us of our real identity in God's family, reminding us that our truest name is beloved daughter and beloved son. Something I would have certainly missed in Rahab's story, just like the famine that American readers miss in the prodigal son story, is how vulnerable Rahab's sisters are in the text. When Rahab is courageously striking a deal with these Jewish spies, she says to them, "Spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them." But if you read the full story of Rahab and the Israelite spies from start to end, you discover that Rahab's sisters only exist on her lips. They keep disappearing in the mouths of the Israelites. When the spies agree to her terms, they promise to save, quote, "your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household." Her sisters have been forgotten. And when the rescue plan is finally carried out in Joshua chapter 6, we read this. "So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had." Apart from Rahab's words, we would not know that she had sisters. The text seems to have no interest in their liberation, but Rahab does. I love the observation that Wilda Gaffney makes about this. She writes this, "She has saved them in and into the scriptures. If we don't call the names of our sisters, no one else will." She is, of course, speaking as a black woman to her black sisters, imploring them to advocate for each other and not let them be forgotten in a predominantly white culture. But I think the word she speaks here is one that she would want us to eavesdrop on. For I believe her word includes in it a call to all of us to be mindful of those we are prone to forget or prone never to see in the first place. Just as patriarchy and ancient culture was quick to forget and overlook Rahab's sisters, our modern culture, modern world, is still full of people it is quick to forget and overlook. And if we are not awakened to this reality, then who? Next Sunday afternoon, we will be hosting our second annual Christmas store just outside the auditorium doors to the left and down the hall. And with the help of the student services staff members here at Athens Drive, and along with her, the help of Kim Wyatt from a nonprofit called Welcome House, which works with local refugee and international families, we have identified and invited about 20 families who will be shopping at the Christmas store. And if you are new here, this store is stocked by, surprise, you and us and the staff here at Athens Drive. And it's stocked with affordable toys, winter jackets, clothes, and more, which parents can purchase at discounted prices for their own children using their own money to make the purchases, giving these parents an experience of dignity and autonomy and agency as they provide for their own families this Christmas. And I know this isn't huge. It will only impact about 20 families. It is an act that won't garner much attention. But this must be part of what it means to be in the lineage of Rahab and in the lineage of Jesus. That we make sure those the world is quick to forget are remembered. That we get creative and use whatever we have at our disposal to ensure they are not forgotten or overlooked. There is another observation I want to make about Rahab working together with these spies who almost immediately forget her sisters in her list of those she wants saved. And once again, this is an observation I wouldn't have made on my own, but theologian Wilda Gaffney, she writes this: Rahab works with them in spite of their patriarchy because sometimes you have to work with what you got because everybody ain't free and everybody ain't trying to get free. It's hard not to hear the echoes of civil rights era leaders in her words and to hear her voice as a black woman speaking into a culture that still ain't free from its original sin of slavery and racism. And one could argue that still ain't trying to get free. I suspect these words are part of her own story of having to work with what was available. But once again, while I know she is offering her unique black voice to her predominantly black audience, I have to believe once more that she wouldn't mind us eavesdropping on what she is saying. That we might hear the call this makes upon our lives, individually and corporately, recognizing that as we work with Christ and as we work in Christ toward Christ's radically loving and inclusive vision for his world, that sometimes we will have to work with what we got, and everybody ain't free, and everybody ain't trying to get free, which is why sometimes kingdom work is one step forward and three steps backward, but that doesn't absolve us from the task. It's interesting to note that the two spies who have been charged with this task to go view the land, especially Jericho, they make a beeline for a brothel in the city wall run by Rahab. The NASB translation that Lindsay read for us earlier says it this way: "So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there." The more literal ASV translation says it like this: "They went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lay there." The Hebrew word translated as lodged there or lay there is the Hebrew word shachav, a word with sexual overtones. It can mean simply to lie down, but as you can see from this screenshot of a Hebrew dictionary, it also means to lie of sexual relations and to be lain with sexually. It is the exact same word when Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of attempted rape, where she says, "He came in here to lay with me, Shachav, but I screamed." And it's the same word used of David in 2 Samuel, where we read, "David sent messengers and took her, Uriah's wife, and when she came to him, he lay with her, Shachav." This is a brothel, and a word with sexual overtones is used to describe what the spies do. Do we honestly think they made a beeline to a pleasure palace for a good night's sleep? And yet, Rahab is the one who is called a whore. Perhaps it is time in our reading of Scripture that we stop whitewashing the men and sex-shaming the women. Perhaps it is high time the church rises to the challenge to teach men and boys about a godly, holy, healthy masculinity and sexuality that brings and offers full honor and respect and dignity into all of their relationships. Can I get an amen? I really like Rahab. She is fierce and she is wonderful. Reading her statement to the spies once more, "Please swear to me by the Lord that you also will deal kindly with my family and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them." I wonder what her relationship with her parents and siblings was like. Did they still see her as their sister or daughter? Or did they cross to the other side of the street when they saw her coming because they knew her business? They knew the source of her income that afforded her a house in the city wall. We don't know. Scripture is silent here. In Jewish tradition, when Scripture is silent, the rabbis are invited to use their sanctified imagination to fill in the gaps. And this is called midrash. And in one midrash that I read this week, it was her parents who sold her into prostitution to make ends meet. Of course, we don't know, but it is likely that her family was probably a mixed bag of sorts, like all families. Can I get an amen? Mixed bag or not, whether they treated her well or treated her with scorn or vacillated between the two, depending on the day, she saved them all. While she certainly could have just saved herself, she seemed to recognize that when you move into freedom, there is a holy obligation to take somebody with you. And so she did. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all who belonged to them, which reveals to us a profound and deeply moving truth in this story. God can take that thing in your past or even in your present that stains your name with humiliation and shame, and he can transform it into your deliverance and into the deliverance of those around you. And this all leads me to make a bold request. I shared a beer with a friend a couple of weeks ago who shared with me how what he has found here at Ecclesia has been more than a breath of fresh air, but it has saved his faith. He talked about how we at least try to actually work toward reconciliation, the bringing together of black and white, gay and straight, left and right. Yet we do this with a spirit of charity, knowing that there are going to be different opinions in our midst. He said that prior to Ecclesia, he struggled to believe there even was a church that was in any meaningful way trying to transcend the mess of religious and political partisanship. We are, of course, far from a perfect church. I am far from a perfect pastor. We make all manner of mistakes. But thanks be to God that sometimes there are some true and holy things that happen here. And I want to extend a Rahab challenge to you. That when you move into freedom, there is a holy obligation to take somebody with you. And if you are finding something true and holy here, I want to encourage you to invite someone. Consider bringing someone with you. I want to circle back to a thought that I mentioned earlier about Matthew's genealogy and how Matthew gave her back her name, restoring her from Rahab the harlot back to Rahab the beloved. In her story, Rahab discovered something that I believe we all need to be reminded of. She discovered that it didn't matter what you had done or what had been done to you, there is a place for you in the people of God. Rahab discovered that when God calls you daughter, it doesn't matter what names others give you, because God's name for you trumps all other names. And perhaps there is nothing more important for you to hear this morning than that, that you are loved, and your best and your worst acts have nothing to do with that. If there really is a great cloud of witnesses watching over us, saints who have gone on before us, I wonder what Rahab was thinking when, observing from the balcony of heaven, she watched as her great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter, Mary from Nazareth, found herself pregnant in an unusual way. And people were talking. And I can't help but hear Rahab whispering to her, "Don't listen to them, Mary, my great-great-granddaughter. I've been there. I've had all of those names said to me, and worse. What now feels like your shame, God is going to transform into your deliverance and into the deliverance of your whole world. I know it, because that's what happened. That's what he did for me." I wonder if Rahab wanted her to know what she, Rahab, had learned over the generations as part of God's great cloud of witnesses. That it isn't just the God of David, the God of kings, who is alive in this story, but it is also her God who is at work, the God of Rahab, the God of harlots, which means, yes, this baby will be Lord of heaven and earth, but he will also dine with prostitutes and tax collectors, because with this God, the God of David and the God of Rahab, everyone is welcome to the table and to the family of God, no exceptions. I wonder if Rahab might still be peering over the balcony of heaven, but now praying on our behalf as we gather here in this space, praying not only that everyone would be welcome in this space, welcome to the table and to the family of God, but that we would remember that if it were not for God loving us in and loving us through and loving us out of our own scandals, skeletons, and closets, none of us would be at the table. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the holy and mighty women in your Son's story. Thank you for Rahab and all that she has to teach us, that you can take our shame and transform it into our deliverance and into the deliverance of those around us, and that when we find freedom, we have a holy obligation to bring someone with us. And even though the world will want to keep telling our old story, you have pulled us into a new story, our true story. You've shown us our real identity as sons and daughters in your family. Help us live into all of this. Come, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.